Let's take our Bibles or the notes that you have, and we're going to deal with Romans chapter 11, verses 1 through 6 this morning. We're speaking here of salvation and Israel. We have noted the theme of Romans. It is the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. We have seen that all people lack righteousness. We've also seen that God has provided righteousness for all people when he sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins and raised him from the dead. It's called justification by faith. We have seen God's provision for godly living. It's called sanctification. A question arises, however. What's going to happen to Israel? Since Israel as a nation has rejected Christ as Messiah, has the nation as a whole been permanently set aside by God, set aside forever? Paul answers this question in Romans chapters 9 through 11. As a nation, Israel has had opportunities to be saved, but these opportunities have been consistently rejected. In Romans 11, 1 through 36, we see that Israel as a whole has been temporarily set aside, but will be saved as a whole at the second coming of Christ. Now, today's message refers to something which took place in 1 Kings chapters 17 through 19. And in order to set the context, I need us to go through that section. I believe I've printed the things for you on your notes. If not, turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 17, 18, and 19, which starts this way. And Elijah, the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. Sounds like until I say so, doesn't it? If you happen to have James 5, 17 through 18 there, we learn that there was no rain for 3.5 years. Seems to me that not too long ago, this area was going without rain. For how long? A couple weeks? Not 3.5 years. Can you imagine what 3.5 years of no rain would do to everything in the area? I can remember, and I don't remember what year it was, but it was back in the 90s. One of the farmers in the church I was pastoring in Shelby had to go and dig in his creek bed so his cattle could get water to drink. This was 3.5 years here, 3.5. It's no wonder the people were desperate. Anyway, it was learned that there will be no rain for 3.5 years. It says Elias, of course that's Elijah, the Greek spelling versus the Hebrew spelling. I was a man subject to like passions as we are. It means he's just like we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now that's the situation as we begin 1 Kings 18, 1. 3.5 years later, we pick up the story here. And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the 3rd year, saying, go, show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. So drop down to verse 19. Now therefore send and gather to me, meaning gather to Elijah, who's speaking to King Ahab, all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal, 450, Baal was a false god, and the prophets of the groves, which means the prophets of Asherah. Asherah were the female consorts of Baal, so they're also false prophets, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. That's a big table, 400 people at the same table. I don't think it means at one table. I think it means at one meal, all right? Anyway, she fed them. So Ahab sent unto the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet of the Lord. Now, he said that. Was it accurate? No. But it's accurately reported what he said, okay? Then said Elijah unto the people, I, even I only, remain a prophet unto the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, two bulls, and let them choose one bullock for themselves and cut it in pieces and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. Now, I don't know what time of morning they started, but let's just assume it was somewhere around mid-morning, maybe 9 o'clock. Mid-morning might have a different description to you than it does to me, okay? I often take my mid-morning coffee break about 6 o'clock, all right? Some of you may want to sleep a little later and your mid-morning coffee break might be 11 o'clock. It's okay. I fall asleep at 8 o'clock at night. It's no big deal to get up early. I wish I could stay awake longer, but it's one of those things I deal with every day, but I get plenty of rest. It's just that I can only sleep so long. Well, anyway, put no fire under it. They took the bullock which was given them, and they cried unto Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But as you can imagine, there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he's a god. Maybe he's talking or pursuing, or he's on a journey, or perhaps peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. Aren't you glad that you can call on God 24 hours a day and you're always first in line and he's always alert to you? What a change. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. Now, the offering of the evening sacrifice was halfway between noon and sunset. Now, the time of sunset would vary depending on what time of year it was, okay? Just like our sunsets at different times in the winter than it does in the middle of the summer. So midday would be anywhere between 2:30 and 3:30 p.m. So it's estimated to be somewhere around 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And there was neither voice, nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. Baal can't talk. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. This word for measure is a seah, S-E-A-H. It's equivalent to about 9 quarts. So 2 measures would be equivalent to about 4.5 gallons. Now, some of you are familiar with 5-gallon buckets, okay? Just a little less than to fill a 5-gallon bucket, especially if you do any sheetrocking, you know that the mud comes in 5-gallon buckets, okay? That's about how much they had. So they had that much. And he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels. When I think of a barrel, I think of a barrel that contains oil, 55-gallon drum. That's not what it is. They're large jars, not nearly as large as our 55-gallon drums. So fill 4 barrels or large portable jars with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. Then he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar and filled the trench also with the water. Now, there was plenty of water in there, but that wasn't a tremendous amount. It's not like it was 55 gallons times 4, okay? But it was enough to fill that trench that they had dug. And it came to pass at the time of the offering, here you are, 3 o'clock approximately, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones, that's interesting, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Okay, that must have been a pretty hot flame. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God, the Lord, he is the God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. I take it that means all 450 of them. The brook Kishon was located south of Mount Carmel and flowed northwest into the Mediterranean Sea. And Elijah said unto Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. So he's up on the top of Mount Carmel. And he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there's nothing. And he said, go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, go up, say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, this wasn't just 100 yards. It was about 25 miles. Some of you may have been involved in a marathon. 26 miles. You'd understand 25 miles is a long way to run. I never ran 25 miles at one time in my life. I ran, but I didn't run like that. 25 miles. You suppose he was tuckered out when he got there? I would have been. I might have had a heart attack. Who knows? But he was fine. The Lord gave him that strength. And look at chapter 19 now. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. What does that mean? I'm going to kill you tomorrow, by tomorrow noon. You suppose that bothered him? He just had a contest with 450 prophets of Baal. God answered his prayer by fire. And now he's got one woman telling him that he's going to be dead in 24 hours or less. What did he do? Did he stand and say, well, here I am, come get me? No, he ran. Did he do right by running? I don't know the answer to that question. I would have thought he'd have stayed, but he didn't stay. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba. How far is Beersheba from Mount Carmel? From Jezreel, about 100 miles. Now, he'd already run 25. Now he's running 100. I'm guessing he's running. He might have walked really fast, but I'm sure some of it was running. Which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. Now, I ask, couldn't God have protected him where he was so that he did not need to run for his life? Well, of course he could. Was Elijah right in running for his life? I don't know the answer to that question. Did God lead Elijah to run? I don't know the answer to that question. It's a question I have, but I don't know. What we know is that Elijah ran for his life. But he himself, he left his servant in Beersheba and went a day's journey into the wilderness. How far is a day's journey? Well, for me, it might be a couple hundred yards. How would it have been for him? It might have been another 20 miles or so. I don't know. But it was a distance. He distanced himself from there. And he came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die. Here's this great prophet wanting God to kill him and said, it is enough now, Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my fathers. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Get up and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake, bacon, on the coals, and a cruse, meaning a jar of water, at his head. They weren't there when he went to sleep. Somehow they got there, though. Must have been some angelic being that did that, but I don't know. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. He's tired out. Why? He's scared for his life in the first place. In the second place, he'd just run a long ways. I'd have been lying down there trying to get some rest, too. So would you, if we survived the run. And the angel came again the second time. So now we know it's an angel that took care of him and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat, meaning of that food, 40 days and 40 nights. That's just about 6 weeks in the strength of that. And he went unto Mount Horeb, which is where the law was given. This is another 260 miles by modern road, but he didn't have a modern road, and it probably was not the easiest terrain. Took him 40 days and 40 nights. By this time, he's already gone somewhere 400 miles or more. Have you ever walked 400 miles or run part of it? Maybe I did last year or the year before, if you total the time, 400 miles is a long way to walk. How far is it from the tip of North Carolina to the East Coast? About that? Something like that. It's over 400 to get from the tip of North Carolina on the west into Wilmington. But if you went straight across, maybe it's that. That's a long way to walk or run or both. And he came thither. He came there unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he, meaning the Lord, said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind rent or tore the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. Have you ever seen a wind that strong that would break rocks? I haven't. I'm guessing if I had been out in it, it would have blown me away, all right? But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. It wasn't in anything spectacular. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle, meaning in his cloak, and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave, in the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Sounds like a broken record, doesn't it? Hold on a minute. I know what that means, and I'm guessing that Danny Mintz, like me, knows what it means, because it takes a more mature person to remember what it means to sound like a broken record. So let me ask you, how many of you know what that means? I take note that it's the more mature people that know what that means, which means the kids don't know. Well, it means you're repeating yourself, okay? A broken record just keeps playing the same few words over and over and over again. Well, anyway, so much for the antiquity example. In case we go on, we start at 1918 this time. Yea, yet I, means the Lord, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed down unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. Apparently they kissed the idol. 7,000, and we're going to find out as we get into Romans chapter 11 that these were 7,000 men, male individuals, not counting women or children. Well, let's go to Romans chapter 11 and verse 1. And we see there that God has not cast away Israel. I say that, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Questions in chapters 9 and 10 regarding Israel's future having been set aside give rise to another question here in chapter 11. Paul writes I say then, hath God cast away his people? A negative answer is expected to this question in the Greek text, and it's understood in the sense of God has not cast away his people, has he? And implies, no, he has not cast away his people. Hath God cast away his people is literally, has God pushed aside his people? And when it's used figuratively, as it is in this verse, it means, has God rejected his people, or has God repudiated his people? God has not rejected his people, has he? Implies, no, God has not rejected his people. God has not repudiated his people, has he? And implies, no, God has not repudiated his people. There's the answer to the question. By his people, Paul means Israel. God has not cast away the nation of Israel. It means that God has not rejected Israel, or that God has not repudiated Israel. God forbid is a strong negative wish. It's been seen a number of times already in Romans. It means literally, may it never come to pass. May it never happen. May it never come to be. And it's understood in the sense of absolutely not. I like that one the best. Perish the thought, no way. It expresses utter abhorrence at the very idea that God would have cast away, rejected, or repudiated his people, Israel. And Paul then cites himself as an example of one who's an Israelite whom God had not cast away. For I also am an Israelite is emphatic and refers to Paul. Of the seed of Abraham indicates something which is also true of Paul as well as of every Israelite. He was a descendant of Abraham like all the rest of the Israelites. He was also of the tribe of Benjamin, which indicates the tribe which into which he had been born. He was without question an Israelite. And then Paul states in verse 2, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of Elias? How he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, we'll get into what he says in verse 3, hath cast away is the same. I should go back. Lest there be any doubt regarding the answer to Paul's question in verse 1, he states his answer in verse 2. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Hath cast away is the same term used in verse 1, which literally means pushed aside figuratively, as in this verse, means has rejected or has repudiated. Again, as in verse 1, his people is referring to God's people, Israel, which he foreknew. Describes God's people. Foreknew is the same term used previously in Romans 8:29, which says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What does it mean, whom he foreknew? Foreknew means literally to know beforehand or to know in advance. It's used 5 times in the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, where Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost, Romans 8, Romans 11, and 1 Peter chapter 1, 20, and it seems it's one other place. Right now I'm not thinking of where that is, but this, as I recall, it's 5 times. It is used in regard to Christ in 1 Peter 1, 20, where it is translated foreordained. It says Christ was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world. It also means to have foreknowledge of, or possibly to choose beforehand. Inasmuch as God knows everything that will happen in advance of its happening, the term in its usage in this verse, meaning Romans 11:2, suggests that it means to select in advance or to choose beforehand. God was not just acquainted with Israel in advance. He chose them to be his people and called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He thus set the nation of Israel apart for himself. So when you see which he did foreknow, you could translate that which he chose. And I think that's the way it needs to be understood. Paul proceeds to give scriptural confirmation that God has not cast away his people Israel by asking the question, what, W-O-T, what? And it's related to the word wit, W-I-T. One is past tense, one is present tense, okay? And both of them mean to know, K-N-O-W, to know. What, ye not, know ye not what the scripture saith of Elias, meaning of Elijah. Ah, we're getting back to the text we read a little earlier, aren't we? The question is expecting a positive answer so that it's understood in the sense of, you know, don't you, what the scripture says of Elijah, and implies, yes, you do know this. So that the reader has no doubt what episode Paul is referring to, he specifies how he, meaning Elijah, maketh intercession to God against Israel. Maketh intercession is approaches, appeals to, petitions. It is against Israel that Elijah was praying. And what was it that Elijah was praying? Verse 3, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and dig down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Sound familiar? Yeah, well, we just saw that back in 1 Kings. He's praying against Israel. They, Israelites, thy is God, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Verse 3 is the content of Elijah's prayer, and as I've said, it sounds familiar, doesn't it? By they have killed, Elijah means they murdered. The prophets are God's prophets. They were spokesmen through whom God spoke to Israel. They have digged down thine altars, means they've torn down your altars, or they have raised your altars to the ground. Now, raised, as it sounds, could be spelled R-A-I-S-E-D, means lifted up your altars, but that's not the spelling. It's they have raised them, R-A-Z-E-D, which means they tore them down to the ground. They destroyed them. Thus far, Elijah's prayer is correct. The Lord's prophets had been killed, and his altars had been destroyed. However, Elijah then assumed something that was not true. Have you ever assumed something that was not true? Probably. Haven't we all? We've made that mistake. Trusted what we heard. Turned out it wasn't accurate. But he said it. Was he lying? Oh no, he wasn't trying to deceive anybody. He was telling the truth as far as he understood it. But the truth was different from what he understood. He was incorrect in what he said. He assumed, and I am left alone, which means I alone am left. I only am left. I only remain. He did not mean that he was alone in the sense that no one was with him. He assumed that all of the other prophets of the Lord had been killed and that he alone of all the prophets was still alive. But he was mistaken. I'm sure it happens to people in other churches that they are sometimes mistaken. I know it probably never happens here. Yeah, right. Okay. Yeah, right. That's what I think too. Elijah adds another truth, and they seek my life. Well, that was true. They were looking for his life. They were searching for his life. The implication is they're seeking to find me, meaning Elijah, in order to put me to death. He was certainly correct about this. They were most definitely seeking to find him in order to kill him. If they could find him, would they have been successful in killing him? Don't assume that the answer is yes. If God didn't want him to die, there's no way they could have killed him. He was immortal until God said differently. And by the way, so are you. Think about that. If God is in control of your life, and he is, whether you accept that or not, you're not going to die until he allows that or directs it. Good. Means we've got a few more minutes at least, maybe. All right? Maybe we can finish this message before the Lord takes us all. On the other hand, if the rapture comes, I'm leaving. So, last person out, shut the lights off, please. I don't expect there'll be too many left. He was immortal at this time in his life because it was not God's will that he be killed or die. What if he'd stayed back in Jezreel, in front of Jezebel, where she could see him? God was capable of protecting him. I don't know whether God directed him to run or whether he ran on his own, but he was tired out from running on his own at least. Verse 4, but what saith the answer of God unto him? What did God say? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men, not girls, not boys, not children, not ladies. These are adult males, that's the word which means men there, who have not bowed the image or the knee to the image of Baal. Verse 4 is indicating that God did not agree with Elijah's assessment of the situation, that Elijah was the only prophet who was still alive. Have you ever assessed a situation and found out later that God did not agree with your assessment? I'm sure we've all experienced that. We need to be sure that we are following the Lord's direction in our assessments. And sometimes we just plain and simply don't know, but we assume, just like he did. God knows. Paul recognizes this by asking the question, but what saith the answer of God unto him, unto Elijah? Paul's point is that God's answer indicated that Elijah was not alone, that God had reserved others for himself, and that God had not cast away Israel. The answer of God means the divine statement or the divine answer. I have reserved for myself as I have kept for myself, and refers to the Lord. 7,000 men indicates 7,000 adult males. It is not the generic term for men. These 7,000 men were in addition to any ladies or children who also may not have bowed before the image of Baal. Who is everyone who, or such ones who, have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal, means these 7,000 men had never worshipped Baal. And Paul goes on in verse 5, even so then, at this present time, there is also a remnant according to the election of grace. In verse 5, Paul draws a comparison to indicate that there's still a remnant according to the election of grace. that there are still some Israelites whom God has reserved for himself, and these have not been cast away. There they are the answer to this question. Hath God cast away Israel? No, he still had some Israelites, just as he did when Elijah thought he was all alone. Does God still have some Israelites today? Yes. Not the majority, but he has some. How many? He knows that. We don't have any idea. Even so, then also, or it's therefore, or in this manner also, at the present time, there is a remnant or a portion of what was original, but it's only a small portion, but it's what is left over. The remnant is according to the election of grace. Election means selection or choosing. It is a selection of grace, which means it's a selection that is based on grace or on favor, which is not deserved or merited. It means that God did not look down the corridors of time to see who would believe and then elected them, because this would be an election based on works rather than an election based on grace. The same thing is true of our salvation. God's election is not based on him looking down the corridors of time to see who's going to believe and then choosing them. That would be an election based on works. His election of believers is not based on works. It's based on his grace. Verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. We better explain this one, hadn't we? In verse 6, a contrast is seen between grace and works. They are mutually exclusive. You may remember that term from your high school math, and then again, that may have faded into oblivion in your mind. Where you have one thing, you cannot have the other. If they're mutually exclusive, you can't have light and darkness in the same place at the same time. If you have the second, you can't have the first. The presence of one excludes the presence of the other. They cannot be mixed. Can't mix grace and works. And if by grace is a simple condition which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true, inasmuch as it actually is true, if is understood in the sense of because, since, inasmuch as, or in view of the fact that. The conclusion of this condition is then it is no more of works. By grace means by means of grace, where grace is unmerited or undeserved favor. Then it is no more of works means then it is no longer by means of works. If this selection of the remnant is according to grace, it cannot be according to works, and it is according to grace. Otherwise is a word which means because or since. It implies that in such a case or in that case, if it is by works, then grace is no more grace. Grace is no longer grace, because grace cannot be grace if it is works. If the selection is not of grace, then it is based on the opposite of grace. It's based on works. When God chose you, which he did, was it based on works? No. It was based on his grace. You didn't deserve it. Neither did anybody else. It's grace. You didn't earn it. The second half of this verse parallels the first half of the verse, except that the terms grace and works are switched around. A condition is introduced which, for sake of discussion, is assumed to be true, but it is actually false. Therefore, if needs to be understood in the sense of assuming that. The condition, but if it be of works. The structure of this in the Greek text indicates that it's assumed for sake of discussion to be true, but it is not true. It's false. The conclusion to this condition is, then it is no more grace. If it be works, refers to God's choice of the remnant. Assuming that this election is based on works, then it is not based on grace. Otherwise, it's the same term used in the previous sentence and means because or since. In that case, should be supplied in the mind of the reader. Otherwise, in that case, work is no more work. Then work is no longer work. Work cannot be work if it is grace. If the selection is not of works, it is based on something which can be earned. Then it is based on the opposite of works. It is based on grace. Okay? There is no mixture of grace and works. Either the election is based on grace or it is not. If the election is based on grace and Israel's election by God was based on grace, it is based on undeserved merit. But if it's not, then it's based on its opposite, deserved merit or work. Now, in verses 7 through 12, we see that as a nation, Israel has been temporarily set aside, and we're going to leave that till next week if it's okay. If it's not okay, read ahead, please. Paul desired that Israel be saved. Israel had had ample opportunity to be saved, but continued to reject the gospel as God's means of salvation. Now, this situation's only temporary. Eventually, Israel as a nation will be saved. But I ask you, have you trusted Christ as your personal Savior, or are you continuing to reject him as Israel did? That's dangerous. There may come a time in your life when it will be too late for you to make that decision. Don't put it off. If I can help you with trusting Christ as your Savior, I'd like to. Give me that opportunity. I'll be at the door shaking hands in just a little while. You can tell me you'd like to talk to me about being saved. I'll be glad to make an arrangement to talk with you about being saved. It's what I do. Others here would do the same for you if you would give them an opportunity. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given to us this opportunity of studying about Elijah and what he went through and what Israel was going through and how Israel had been elected by grace. And I pray that you'll help our people understand that they can have this grace also. In Jesus' name, amen.